discussing the 13th principle of faith we talked about was Tchiyat HaMetim. Tchiyat HaMetim, which is the revival of the dead. We discussed this last week, and we talked about how when you bury someone, you're not really burying them, you are planting them. You are planting them. Because one day they're going to resurrect, they're going to come out, it's going to be fantastic. We know the famous Midrash brought down by Rashi. In the story of Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov Avinu does not want to be buried in Egypt. He says, makes Yosef swear, take me out of Mitzrayim. Don't bury me in Mitzrayim. Bury me in Eretz Yisrael. So Rashi brings down a couple of reasons. Number one is they're going to worship him after he dies. The Egyptians make him into a god. Number two is they worship the dust. And his body's going to turn into dust and they'll worship him. And number three is he says the dead will have to go subterraneously to Israel to resurrect. So the Midrash says all the dead people have to go underground, through the underground, a new kind of subway. There'll be a subway system all the way to Israel to resurrect. So the dead will not resurrect outside Israel, they'll resurrect only in Israel.
So
from here you'll have to go underground all the way to Israel to resurrect. And it's very, very painful. It's called Gilgul Atzamot, the rolling of the bones. So not the rolling stones, but rolling bones. Gilgul Atzamot. Gilgul Atzamot. Rolling of the stone, of the bones. So that's the reason why. So we find this already part of our belief system. Going back to Yaakov Avinu, he does not want to be buried in outside Israel. That's why it's always best to be buried in Israel. And that's why there are more people making Aliyah dead than alive. It's tragic. A lot of people want to be buried in Israel, and more Jews from America get buried in Israel than live in Israel. I don't know. We should go while we're alive. Where do we see a prayer that says we should go when we're alive? Very good. Harachaman, we say in the Birkat Hamazon. Harachaman hu yorechenu komemiyut le'aretzenu. Take us to Israel while we're standing up. But there's two explanations. One is literally walking, you're standing and walking. The second explanation is take us not through threats of anti-Semitism, but standing up as our own free volition. We should go with our own free volition and not forced to go through expulsion or other reasons. So, komimut is different explanations. Anyway, we find the Torah starts off with letter bet. Why does it start with letter bet? And the answer is because there are two worlds. Right at the beginning of the Torah, it says, Bereshit bara Elokim. Hashem created two worlds. He created the world, this world, and he created the next world. And we have to realize this world is not the main world. This world is just the Prusdor, excellent. The corridor. This world is just the corridor to the next world. It looks pretty solid, it looks pretty big, it looks vast, universe. All this is just a little corridor. All this is just the lobby. Imagine. This whole world, this whole universe is a lobby. It's hard to imagine, right? Hard for us to imagine. But it makes sense. Why does it make sense? Because otherwise, life is too short. Life is way too short. And the answer is no, life is very long. Why is life very long? Because if you think about physical life as being short, you're right. But the spiritual life is eternity. That's very long. So this world is just a little microcosm. It's a little preparation. The trouble is we're lost in this world. Without the Torah, we'd lost completely because we wouldn't use it properly. The Torah tells us how to use this world properly as a stepping stone to the next world. Only if you do mitzvot. Only if you learn Torah. Only if you learn Torah and do mitzvot is there a vehicle for you to earn the next world. So we have a bet. The Torah starts over the bet. With bet in Gematria is Aleph is 1, bet is 2. This world and the next world. Hashem created the worlds, both worlds. Created
why
both
does
worlds.
It start with a bet that
I told you.
It.
Because Hashem created two worlds and bet is number 2. Uh-huh. Okay? To tell you right at the beginning. Tells you. Okay, so we have. We talked about last week. We mentioned the Rambam in the 8th chapter of Hilchot Teshuvah. The Rambam says that the goodness hidden for the righteous is the world to come, and this is life with no death. This is goodness with no evil, and that's what the Torah says that you'll have. It will be good for you and you'll have a long life. So the rabbis explain it'll be good for you and long life. There'll be nothing bad in the next world, and you'll have long life, which is eternity, eternity in the long next world. And the Rasha'im, Rambam says, the payback of the Rasha'im will be, thank you so much, they will not have this next world. They'll die in their sin. They will die in the sin karet. See, Rambam doesn't mention Gehinam. The Rambam just mentions Gan Eden, thank you. Olam Haba, he doesn't mention Gehinnom at all. Okay? So, and this is something which we say every day. It says in our prayers, Kol Yisrael, Yesh Lahem, Chelek Le'olam Haba. Every Jew has a portion of the world to come. And that's based on Mishnah, in chapter 10 of Sanhedrin. Chapter 10 of Sanhedrin. And the Mishnah continues, which we don't say the next part of the Mishnah. The Mishnah says that every Jew is a portion of the world to come. And the Mishnah says, except for so and so and so and so and so and so, which we don't say. There are certain things that a person does that can accept them from Olam Haba. The person can lose the Olam Haba. But we believe in every portion, every Jew has a portion of the world to come. And we say this every day in our prayers before En Kolheinu, right? Before En Kolheinu, you say, Kol Yisrael Yishlem Chel Olam Haba. So all of Israel has a portion of the world to come. So Olam Haba is a very, very familiar concept. It's not esoteric or mystical. Judaism is very much part of our day-to-day. It's part of our day-to-day. We say it every day in our prayers. Olam Haba. We talk about Olam Haba every day. So although there is no direct reference to Olam Haba in the Torah, when the Torah says long life, what's long life? 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, 110 years. We said Adam Rishon wanted to, he was meant to live to 1,000 years. And he gave 70 years of his life to David. David. He got to the age of 930. He says, Hashem, I want it back. It's not long enough. So Hashem says, you cannot get it back. But since you want it back, he won't get it either. So David lost it as well. And David gets his 70 years from the forefathers. Each one gave a little bit. So Adam Rishon, we see, however long you live, even if you live to 930, it's never long enough. A person wants to live. If he has a zest for life. Some people don't want to live anymore. They just say, you know, I don't want this world anymore. But a person who's really into knowing that this world is a gateway to the next world will say, I want to live as long as possible. I want to do as many mitzvot as possible. Says the Vilna Gaon, before he died, he cried. He was crying over, he said, listen, over here I can buy these little strings and it gets me tremendous reward. In the next world I can't do these mitzvot. Said he, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want to live in Israel. I want to go and do the mitzvot of Israel. Don't kill me now. I want to do more mitzvot. So these people are insatiable when it comes to doing mitzvot. Insatiable. And the question is, what are we insatiable for? Right? Abraham Avinu, right? Sitting outside his tent. Can you imagine? In the burning hot sun, after his Brit Milah, the third day of his Brit Milah, he's in pain. He's ready for guests. He's insatiable. He wants to do Achnasat Orchim. He can't get enough of the mitzvah. He can't get enough of the mitzvah. So Olam Haba is something which even children know about. Even our children know about. The eternal life of the soul. How do we know the soul has eternal life? Hashem created the human being in his own image. In the image of God he created him. So obviously Hashem has no image. What does it mean, the image? It means just like Hashem is eternal, we're eternal. So we're the only creatures with the image of Hashem, which is the soul. So if you're created in the image of Hashem, death is not final. Hashem, you cannot kill Hashem. Right? Right? How can you kill Hashem? Can you kill Hashem? Hashem, you killed me, I'm going to kill you back. Forget it. I'm going to kill you back. You can't. There's nothing you can do to Hashem. Yes?
If the soul is perfect and a part of Hashem, why does it have to be rectified?
Why does it want?
Okay, so let me just repeat. I don't know if you were here yesterday.
I didn't understand her question.
Okay, so repeat the question again. If the soul is perfect, part of Hashem, why does the soul need tikkun? Why does the soul need to be rectified? So we talked about, if you were here last week you wouldn't ask this question, because last week we discussed the idea that you're not here.
Sorry, I wasn't here.
I know. Don't worry, I know. I know it was here. Don't think I don't pay attention. Okay. So I mark you off at home when I mark go. And Hashem marks you off as well. Who's here? Who's not here? So Hashem, it says, take a roll call every morning in the shul. Who's here? Who's missing? I'm telling you, Hashem takes a roll call. Hashem says, how come this guy's not here? Where is he? If it's a good excuse, you better have a good excuse, otherwise. Anyway, Hashem takes a roll call. Hashem knows what's going on, who comes, doesn't come, who. Because it's one of the things that gets a person gone in is Hashkamat Beit HaKnesset, going to shul. Hashkamat Beit HaKnesset. And Hashkamat does not mean to get up late, it means to get up early. Yashkem Avraham HaBoker. Abraham Avinu got up early in the morning, Hashkama. So the Hashkama Minyan is the early Minyan. Hashkama. But Yashkem Avraham HaBoker, it's good to get up early to go to shul. Yeah, let me just finish her question before I come to you. There's a great question. So the question is, what are we doing over here? What's tikkun ha-nefesh? What's tikkun ha-neshama? So the answer is, obviously, there's different parts of the soul. Okay, so there's it's very complicated. There's at least five parts of the soul. And most people don't even get all five. If you're lucky, we get one or two. If we're lucky. So the higher parts of the soul cannot be touched. They're not even inside us. There's parts of our soul which are auras. They don't even come into the body. They're auras around us. That's the Chaya Niyichida. The higher parts of the soul are auras around the person. And those are the two angels that accompany a person wherever they go. Those are the aura of the two parts of the soul. In those days, they had it. We don't have it anymore. In those days, imagine when you went out to went to the bathroom, you tell the angels to wait for you. There's a prayer in the Shulchan Aruch. It's Kabdu Mechubadim. Please, holy ones, wait for me. When I go to the bathroom, when I do my human needs and I come out, then you accompany me again. So we don't have that anymore. Those parts of the soul are gone. We don't have that part anymore. Unfortunately, this is already mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch that we don't say this prayer anymore. Shulchan Aruch says already 500 years ago. So apparently they did say it before 500 years ago. They had these two angels wherever they go. The Gemara says in Shabbat, Daf Kuf Yutet, the Gemara says when a person comes home on Friday night, two angels accompany them. One good, one bad. If they go inside the house, everything's set. The good one says, may next Shabbat be like this, and the bad one is forced to say Amen. And if everything's in the house is balagan, the bad angel says, may next week be like this, and the good angel is forced to say Amen. But what does that mean? And that's what we say. We say, boy, boy, b'shalom. Malachi shalom. We sing to these angels who accompany us, Hashem. You know, send all the angels to bless us. Barchuni l'shalom, malachi shalom. Bless us, angels. So, we believe these angels, but we can't affect the higher parts of the soul. However, the lower parts of the soul, there's a nefesh, ruach. These are parts which are inside us. When a person sins, they don't only damage themselves, they damage their souls as well. And that's a terrible tragedy. A lot of people are committing suicide spiritually. We don't really realize it. They already feel it. If you're sensitive to your soul, you'll feel you're damaging your soul. A person does an avirah. There's different levels of fear of God. So the lowest level is fear of onish. Yirat onish, which is fear of punishment. So a lot of people are scared, Hashem will punish me, Hashem will this. But the next level up is yirat achet, fear of the sin itself. What do you fear of the sin itself? The sin itself does damage to my soul.
Right, so we're saying our bodies, when our bodies contain our souls. Like when we...
No, what I'm saying is the lowest part of the soul, which is the nefesh, is inside you. Ve'ipach be'apav nishmat chayim. Hashem blew inside the nostrils the breath of life.
But
the higher parts of the soul cannot be damaged. As I'm saying, the Shema, which is part of God, cannot be damaged. The lower parts, which are part of us, which give us life, the life soul can be damaged. And that's
through the choices
the person makes.
From the animalistic part of us.
Yes, through the deeds a person does, they can damage their souls, their own souls. And that's the idea of karet. The soul gets cut off. What does that mean? That the higher part of the soul cannot come back into us. I got questions over here. One second. So, did I answer that question? Okay, next question.
Oh, it was something that you were saying before about coming early. I don't know if I read in the paper or I heard on the radio that people who get up earlier live longer.
Okay. Okay.
So, whatever, you know.
Is it our conscience that we feel maybe that we're damaging?
Yes, 100%. And we have to nurture our conscience.
Mm-hmm. Conscience.
We have to nurture the conscience because the conscience is the soul. The conscience is the soul talking to you. The Yetzer HaTov don't damage his conscience. And that's the famous story, right? I think I've told the story before. The guy had a habit. He would go to the bar, 6 drinks, please. And he'd take the first drink it, second drink on the floor. Third drink it, fourth drink on the floor. Fifth drink it, sixth drink on the floor. So the bar, listen, you're a good customer, he says, but please go get some therapy. There's something wrong with you. You mess up the bar every time it... So he goes, 3 months later, he comes back. He says, no, you have therapy? Yeah, 3 month therapy. 6 drinks, please. First drink, drinks it. Second drink on the floor. Third drink, drinks it. He said, I thought you had therapy. He says, yeah, he says, I don't feel bad about it anymore. And that's the problem with psychologists today. If the psychologist says, don't feel bad, I'm going to cure your problem of the sensitivity of the soul. That's not what Judaism is about. Judaism is about is nurturing the sensitivity of the soul. A person should be sensitive. And sometimes the person is sensitive, but they're too sensitive, and then they go crazy. They drive themselves mad.
Jewish guilt.
Jewish guilt is good if it causes you to have a guilt trip. A guilt trip means you use the guilt to motivate you to change. Uh-huh. That's a guilt trip. So just to live with the guilt is not enough. You have to do something about the guilt. So that's why there's teshuvah, there's all sorts of things a person can do with the guilt. But motivate a person to be a Baal teshuvah and do a good job being a Baal teshuvah. So, yes, now your question. Any question? Oh, didn't really. Okay. So what does it mean, Tzelem Elokim? Tzelem Elokim means we have the soul in us, the image of Hashem. It's a guarantee that there's a link between us and God that goes beyond the grave. So although the Torah does not go into specifics in terms of the number of rooms in heaven or how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, it's clear that the world to come is taken for granted. We know there is a world to come. We know there is an Olam Haba. And there's chapter 5 in Bereshit. It says, Hanoch walked with God and he was no more. God took him. He walked with God and was no more. What do you mean? He didn't die? He's the only one in the Torah where it says Bereshit. In Bereshit it says he didn't die. He doesn't say he died. He walked with God and was no more. He was not. Where is he? So the answer is, he was taken into a different dimension. And according to some, he became the Memtet. The Memtet is one of the top angels in the next world. Memtet was Hanoch, this man, Hanoch, who transformed himself into a spiritual energy. So that's the highest level. That's the highest level, which Ramban talks about. We talked about last week. Ramban says that after resurrection, the body will live forever, but it will be evolved into a soul. The body itself will turn into a soul. In other words, a person purifies their body, until the body itself turns into a soul. Psh, amazing concept. And that we see with Hanoch. Hanoch walked with God and was no more. Hashem took him. So we see there's another step above that. A person is taken to another dimension. A common expression for death in the Bible is, you find this with Yitzhak and Yaakov, they were gathered to their fathers. They were gathered to their people, gathered to their fathers. And that's what death is, they gathered to their fathers. What does that mean? It means they gathered to their previous generations. They see each other. When you go to, when the person dies, they see, there's a whole list of people waiting for you at the entrance. They hear you coming, right? Your father, your mother, your grandfather, great-grandfather, whatever. They're all waiting
for you.
So
you see the people who were.
You don't see them, you see their souls, whatever. Right. You feel that it's more feeling. There's no seeing with the eyes. It's a totally different way of living. It's like seeing in a dream. You don't have your eyes in a dream, but you can see. It's amazing. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about.
So, there's certain prayers, like Galeni Makasha, that's me. Like, sometimes you say that prayer that connects you to the tzaddikim. So does that mean that your soul is connected to them, so when you die...
Not only can you say prayers. If you mention their name, if you're learning Torah, and the Prophet says, Rashi says, that is automatic, connects you to Rashi. Automatic. So that's a very important part of learning Torah people don't know about, and that is when you're saying something in the name of someone else, their lips are murmuring in the grave. It's like they're talking, because you're talking through them. They're talking through you. So you're connecting yourself. When you mention Moshe Rabbeinu, you're connecting yourself to Moshe Rabbeinu. You're learning Torah Moshe. You're learning the Torah of Moshe. So you're connecting Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, so gathering to the people, yes.
It is possible in this moment, in the actual moment, a chacham could do that to get into the heavens? Because I heard this one chacham in Israel, they claiming that he goes to the heavens and back again there.
Yeah, what does that mean? That means that we all do that when we sleep.
No, but he is claiming that...
He can claim whatever. People who do it don't claim. Very simple. If people are advertising what they do, then don't believe them. Because these people are doing things in quiet that no one knows about. So if it's something which people advertise, you know it's a fake. Like, right, you have guys coming to America, then they advertise in the Jewish press, so-and-so rabbi is coming, and we take Visa and MasterCard. Don't go. That's number one. You don't go. The greats don't take money. It's a big secret. People don't know. The greats don't take money. If you want to give, they don't take it. They don't use it for themselves. They give it to Staka. Right? You see how they live. They live in very simple, all the greats. They live in very simple quarters. One room, two rooms, maximum. I used to go to the Baba Sali. The Baba Sali was one of the greatest Kabbalists. And he lived in two rooms with his wife and his, five, six. And there's a line waiting in the staircase. I pity all his neighbors because the staircase is full of people. So, went to the Steipler, two rooms. You go to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, two rooms. These guys, his wife didn't even have a proper oven. I mean, these guys live, they're not living for money. They're not living this world for money. So, they don't advertise what they do. It's all secret. And it's very powerful when it's done in secret. When it's done in public, then it's for glorification. And Hashem doesn't like that. So, so it's important. So, people who do it, they don't do it with advertising. There's no advertising. So it's a very big danger to advertise, unless it's done for the sake of the community, in which case, like Eliyahu Navi says, I'm going to make a miracle. Everyone come to Har HaKarmel. I'm going to make a miracle. I'm going to make a miracle for Kiddush Hashem purposes. That's something else. So a person can say, I'm making a miracle for Kiddush Hashem purposes. That's allowed. But if it's not for Kiddush Hashem, it's for his own glory, that's Asur. It's totally Asur. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do it for his own glory, right? Hey, guys, come and watch. I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to split the sea. Come and see. Look at how great I am. He didn't say that. Hashem says, go put your hand over the thing. Hashem's going to split the sea, not you. So now, what does the Torah avoid talking about Olam Haba? And the answer is, the Torah does not want us to focus on Olam Haba. The Torah wants us to focus on this world. If you fix this world, your Olam Haba is guaranteed. If you do the mitzvot in this world, your Olam Haba is guaranteed. Don't focus on the next world, just focus on this world, and you guarantee the next world. So we're living here, we're living in this world, and we're living here to make this world a better place. And when you make this world a better place, your next world is going to be looked after. So where do we find this concept? We talked about a little bit about last week, about this concept of Gehinnom. We talked a little about Gehinnom. We said Gehinnom is two words. It's Gehinnom. Gehinnom was the valley of Hinnom, which is outside the old city of Yerushalayim. If you go to David HaMelech's kever, to his tomb, you'll see, further down, you'll see the valley behind the kever. There's a valley over there. That's the valley of Hinnom, which became known as Hell on Earth. Hell on Earth. Why? Because that's where Jews would sacrifice their children to idolatry. Terrible, terrible. That's hell on earth. Hell on earth is when you're sacrificing people to idolatry. That's hell on earth. And they would burn them in fire. And that's where the word Gehinnom came from. But where is it mentioned in the Torah? And the answer is Yaakov Avinu. When the brothers came back and said, Yosef been killed by a wild animal, he says, Ki ered el bani avel she'ola. I will go down with my son in mourning to Sheol. What is Sheol? Again, in Bamidbar chapter 16, when the Torah talks about Korach and his family, it says, Vayerdu hem, chola shelahem chayim Sheolah. They went down living to Sheol. So we find this concept of Sheol. Sheol is Gehinnom. Sheol. Again in Tehillim, in Tehillim 6, David HaMelech says, Ken b'mavet zichrecha. In death there is no remembrance of Yashem. B'sheol mi odelach. In Sheol, who will admit to you? So Sheol again is over here, a synonym for hell. Synonym hell, Sheol. Yeshayahu Navi says, in chapter 38, Ki lo Sheol todeka, mavet lo yehalleka. Okay? So, again, similar to David. If Sheol cannot praise you, death cannot celebrate you. Okay? So that these are hints to hell. These are hints to hell in the Torah. So you have two hints in the Torah itself, one by Yaakov Avinu, one by Korach, and one in Yeshayahu. It talks about hell. For those in hell cannot praise you. It also says in Bereshit, we said, Hanoch walked with God, it was no more. We find in Melachim Bet, Eliyahu Navi is carried heavenward in a chariot of fire. Mm-hmm. Wasn't a rocket. It was a chariot of fire. What does it mean? Even the chariot was on. He saw a chariot and horses on fire. I mean, it wasn't a rocket. It was just the whole thing was on fire. And Eliyahu Navi is carried heavenward in a fiery chariot. The fullest passage on the subject is a very strange passage. The story of Shaul HaMelech. King Saul is going to fight a war. He's going to fight his final battle. He doesn't know his final battle until later on, but it's his final battle with the Pelishtim, the Philistines. And he doesn't know. He's looking for a prophet who will tell him what to do. And the prophets avoid Saul. They avoid him. He's a Rasha. Shaul became, tragically, the greatest king became, it's amazing how power can corrupt you completely. This greatest king became, he wanted to be a murderer. He wanted to kill David. He wanted to kill him. So the Navi will not answer Shaul at all. No Navim, no prophets will come near Shaul. He's left to his own devices. He goes to the witch. His job was to get rid of witches and wizards. But there's no one left to tell him what to do. So he goes to the witch of Endor. Exactly Shakespeare, right? Shakespeare got it from here. The witch of Endor. In Hebrew, Endor means there is no generation. Which means there is no future. Witchcraft, there's no future. And he goes to consult her about the outcome of the battle. So this is in Shmuel Bet, chapter 8. Shmuel Bet, chapter 8. And she raises the soul of Shmuel. And that's what we see, the soul lives on. She brings back the soul. So that's the only place really that talks about raising, bringing back the soul of someone who passed away. So we see the dead live on. The soul lives on. The first explicit mention of the resurrection of the dead is in Daniel chapter 12. There's others as well. Ve-rabim me-shenei ha-afar yakitsu. Many people slumbering in the dust will get up. It's in Daniel 12. Ele lechaye olam. Some of them temporarily. Vele, I can't read it. Lefnot deraon olam. Whereas others will go to die completely. So they'll get up and they'll be judged. So those will, some people will live forever and some people will die. So many of those sleeping in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Psh. Okay. The Gemara. Let's talk about the Gemara. The Gemara says, when a person dies, their soul leaves the body. But for the first 7 days, the soul mourns for the person. It's interesting. We mourn for the person 7 days. It's not just we're mourning. The soul is also mourning for the body. Why? It's like you lived in a house. And the house is destroyed. So now every day you pass by the house. This is the house I lived in. This is the house I lived in. This is how I live in. Mourning for the house. The house is destroyed. So too the soul mourns for the body. Can you imagine? So we are going through the... That's where the process of mourning is based on. Our process of mourning is based on the spiritual process of mourning. So the soul is mourning for the body. We mourn with it. The first 12 months, it retains a temporary relationship to the soul, coming and going. That's why we say Kaddish for 12 months. And that's why we put stones when we go to the grave. When I put stones, so number one is, why do you put stones by the grave? Because in those days, graves were not big stones. They never had big stones in those days. They were a pile of small stones. Right? Yehoshua says, when you pass the grave, put a stone on it. Just to build up the pile of stones. But today, we don't need a pile of stones. Why do you put a stone over there? And the answer is, because when the soul comes back, it sees that someone was there. The neshama would see that someone came to visit.
So you should do that?
Well, we do it. It's a custom. It's not halakha. You don't have to do it, but it's good. It's good to do. Number one is you're adding to the marker. You're putting something more substantial. And number two is when the soul comes back within the 12 months, it's going backwards and forwards. So it knows that someone was there.
Huh? Well, the soul is here, right? The soul can hear the people.
You got to come to my class on Shavuot night. I'm going to talk about it. Do the souls know what's going on over here? And the answer is only if they want to. They don't have to. Most souls don't care. Well, do I care? I'm gone. So maybe the soul comes back. It loves its wife, its spouse, its children, whatever. So maybe. Otherwise, what does the soul care? So some tzaddikim do care. Some tzaddikim don't care. That's one of the answers over there. We're going to talk about it.
So you put the stone on even after the 12 months you go?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying, the 12 months, the soul is coming back and forth. After 12 months, it doesn't come back. There's no frequency, in other words. Before 12 months, there's a frequency. After 12 months, that's it. The soul is used to being alone, individual, independent now. Independent of the body.
The whole concept of suicide, that people that commit suicide are considered sinners, right? So
why are they sinners? Because they can't do teshuva. They're dead. Person cannot do teshuva when they're dead. But they do teshuva before they die. Had a case in the shul, a tragic case. A young lady got married. She was from Baltimore, and people didn't say how many problems she had. It was crazy. And she committed suicide. She jumped out of a high building, but she was sick. She was dying, and she did teshuva. She did teshuva before she died. It was tragic. People were sick. She was depressed. Very, very, very major depression.
Most people that commit suicide, they're usually sensitive souls, so. Either they saw so much in their life that forces them that way.
There's no force. No one can force
it. It doesn't seem like it really is.
Either they're sick. If they're sick, they're sick. And you can't blame them. If they're not sick, then that's the problem. The problem is when the person's in his right mind. For example, you see these guys, they lost a lot of money in the crash. And the guy jumped out the window.
That's not the right mind, though. It's not really.
It's not his right mind. He's right in the right mind. He's just only leaves so much money. I lost all my money. So Hashem says, listen, you put your value of money over your life, you're an idiot. A person can't do that. A person shouldn't do that. A person should know life is number one. Life, every day you're alive, you won the lottery. How do you throw it away? Crazy. person's got to know life is the biggest gift Hashem gave. Committing suicide is the biggest slap in God's face. Saying, like, thank you very much, I don't want it. And don't forget, suicide doesn't end the problem. That's the problem. Suicide doesn't end it. People don't realize it. There's more pain on the other side than before. It doesn't end it. The tragedy, people think, you know, suicide is going to end all my troubles. No, that's the beginning of your troubles.
I don't get that.
You know, on the other side, it's going to be worse. From the frying pan to the fire. People think it's bad in this world to commit suicide. However, there are excuses for suicide, and the excuse for suicide, it says, King Saul itself, he committed suicide. He said, the Pelishtim are going to capture me, and they're going to torture me, and they're going to make a mockery of me, and then that'll be okay. That suicide's allowed. Or in cases like the Romans captured 200 boys and 200 girls, they're taking them for immoral purposes, and they all decided we're going to jump off into the sea. They jumped into the sea. That's allowed as well, because it was for immoral purposes. But otherwise, there really is very little grounds for suicide. Unfortunately, tragic. It's tragic. A person's in pain. Today, there's morphine. Thank God for morphine. There's other ways.
Why is there so much suicide in this generation?
I'll tell you why. Very simple. And it's interesting, because the more people have, the more suicide there is. Why is that? Look, you go across the border to Mexico, and you'll find very little mental problems. Why? They don't even have bread to eat. So their main problem in the world is bread. Looking for a slice of bread, they go. I've been to South America, boy. It's third world, really. Third world, it is really. Some places are third world. You see how they go through the garbage dumps. The garbage dump people are living off the garbage dumps. They're looking through it every day, scraps and scraps and scraps. They're living off it. So now these guys, their minds are perfectly good. It's amazing. When they move to America, all of a sudden, 7 years later, they start having mental problems, mental issues. What happens over here? And the answer is, I'll tell you. When people have everything, they're looking for something to. They want more, and they can't find it. So, and they drive themselves crazy. There's nothing to do. So the brain, without anything in the brain, can just drive itself crazy. You see people, they're sitting at home, and they're texting this one, texting that. They have nothing to do, and they're going nuts. So why is that? A person's got to keep themselves busy. It's very important to keep themselves busy. A person with Torah and Mitzvot, there's no end to Torah. You just keep on learning all day. With Mitzvot, there's no end to Mitzvot. A person can keep themselves busy in a productive way. And the irony is, the more people have, the more crazy they are. You see, trust fund kids. They have everything, they commit suicide the earliest. Why? Because they have everything and they have nothing. They're empty inside. So the person doesn't have, they think, you know, if I had, I'd be happy. If I had, I'd be happy. If I had, I'd be happy. The more I have, the happier I'll be. The guy says, I have everything, I'm still not happy. That means there's nothing left to do, so I commit suicide. It's tragic. It's crazy. So the answer is, a person with no purpose in the world, we'll go mad. We have to have purpose. And purpose is the key. Purpose is the key. So Torah gives us many purposes to live, and many reasons to live, and many objects to do good, many ideals. Okay. So it's important to keep a person busy, mentally, physically busy. And that's the, right, that's what Pirkei Avot says. What does it say? Quickly.
I don't know.
Tov Torah Melacha. It's good to learn Torah and have a job. Ki yigiyat shnehem mishkachat avon. Being running and busy at both things will keep a person away from sin. So just being busy all the time, a person's working, a person's learning, a person's doing, keeps you out of some mischief. Keeps a person out of mischief. So the problem is, the guy has nothing to do. He has nothing to do. His mind will drive him mad. His mind will drive you crazy. Yeah.
Just going back a bit. If you go to the grave site of someone who was nifter like many, many years ago, and you talk to that person, will that person hear you, like say your parents or a relative?
I don't know. Either you'll go crazy or talk
to
them. There is a way. The Arizal talks about it, but we are not allowed to ask them questions. There's a mitzvah in the Torah not to ask the dead questions. Doresh al amitim. Doresh al amitim is the issur from the Torah to ask them future questions. But if they're talking, and you're allowed to listen to them. That's my Shavuot class. You have to come to class, Shavuot class. I'm promoting it to Motzei Shabbat. It's very easy to stay up, and because of Motzei Shabbat. Okay. So I was meant to talk about it last year, but unfortunately I was very sick, and I couldn't talk about it, so I'm going to talk about this year, Bezrat Hashem. There's beautiful stories in the Gemara. Do the dead know what's going on in this world? And very interesting. Okay. The Arizal has a formula for, and people do, the Kabbalists, they do. They go lie on the grave, and they talk to them. We shouldn't. But if you don't know how to do it, just don't do it. Don't do it. Please don't do it. Please don't try it. It's very dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. maybe the bad soul will come into you. Who knows? The book, and we don't get involved. Don't get involved with souls. The best thing to do is don't get involved with souls. You do a mitzvah, and that's it. Hashem will look after you. We're trying to commune with God. We're not trying to commune with dead people. What's it all about? What's all about is we learned it out from Yeshua and Kalev, right? They were good spies. The good spies went to Israel. Kalev goes straight to Hebron. Why does Kalev go to Hebron? To pray at the site of Machpelah. He wants to pray. Why? Because we're praying in their merits. We're not praying to them. Chas v'shalom. Not allowed to pray to them. That's idolatry. A person's not allowed to pray to the dead. Doresh alamitem. You're not a person not allowed to pray to the dead. You pray to the dead, that's a different religion. It's not Judaism. Judaism is praying to God. We pray to God in the merit of the deceased, in their merits.
We're not asking them to be amelites.
That's also dangerous. That's very dangerous.
Well,
and that's amelites yosha, to ask the dead to be a messenger for you. And that's the second level. There's three levels. The highest level is you pray to God in their merits. The second level is you ask them to pray on your behalf to God. It's to God. And the third level is pray to them. That's forbidden totally. But the highest level is pray to Hashem. Always pray to Hashem. Nothing else can help a person. No one else can help a person. Hashem is the last resort and the first resort. Ani Rishon, Vani Acharon, Biladecha, En Elokim. There's no one else.
So what's going on today with a lot of Breslov and Chabad? Where
I don't know. I don't know about anyone else. I'm just telling you what I know.
So
I don't know about Breslov. I don't know.
I don't know.
You're asking the wrong thing. I don't know. Don't pray to anyone. My advice is you don't pray to anyone.
Hashem.
It's Rak Echad. Rak Echad. Only one. There's one God and that's it. He's the boss, yes.
Like Rabbi Balanis for lost objects.
You don't pray to him.
But you know, you give tzedakah.
Aneinu Elohei Abraham. Answer me, the God of Abraham. Answer me, the God of Meir. You're not asking God of Meir. The God of Meir. Who's the God of Meir? It's my God, same thing.
It sounds like it's many gods when it's said that way.
Elohei,
no?
There's only one God. Don't
so
get into it.
What
does it mean, the God of Meir? I mean, the way, in other words, we all have our relationships with God. We all have different relationships with God.
Okay, Meir?
Meir Balanes. Meir Balanes. Heard of him? He's buried in Tiberia, right at the entrance. So what it means is each one of us has a different relationship with God. Just like you have a relationship with your parents. Every child has their own different relationship with the parent. Right? And the parent will relate to the child differently. Every child you relate to differently, and every child has a different relationship with you. And usually what happens is, the child who calls you the most and has the best relationship with you, you have the best relationship with. That's what usually happens. I'll tell you why it happened. I'm telling you from my own experience. So rely on me, okay? It happened to me. Okay, so if you have a different relationship with your children, and the child calls you, and the child calls you and says, how are you? And you really know that they care about you. Obviously, you're going to have a good relationship with them. Same thing applies to Hashem. If you have a good relationship with Hashem, what does that mean, good relationship? Hashem, I'm doing this for you, Hashem. This is for your greatness in the world. Hashem says, what? Your greatness in the world? For me? You got it. You got it. Avraham Avinu, you got whatever you want. Chana, you get whatever you want, Chana. Because you're doing it for me, you got the best relationship. Hashem, we say, Hashem, the God of Abraham. Just like you had a relationship with Abraham, I want to be that same relationship. Just like how you had a relationship with Yitzhak, I want to be in the same step as that relationship. I want to have that relationship with you as well, same thing. The trouble is, we have to live up to it. You want a relationship with Abraham? You better be like Abraham. Well, I'm his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Anyway, so the 12-month period is where the souls, it says, we know, we talked about last week about the story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai in the cave. And he came out of the cave with 12 months later. He said, because the wicked are in Hel Geinam for only 12 months. So that's why we say Kaddish up to 12 months. Ashkenazim say Kaddish for 11 months. We don't want to say our relatives are totally evil. And therefore, we don't give them 12 months of Kaddish. So what Geinam is really a washing machine. Geinam is a washing machine for... See, the thing is, people think it's a soul. It's a soul going to... It's not the soul. It's the garment of the soul. I keep saying, right? You went here last week. The garment of the soul is the garment of the soul. The garment of the soul is who we are. We are the garments of our souls. We are not our souls. We are not our souls. We are the garments of our souls. We are the interface between the body and the soul. The person is the interface between the body and the soul. So the soul is there to help us. The soul, Hashem, gives us the power to live. The soul gives us the power to choose. The soul gives us the Yetzirah Tov. Our body gives us the Yetzirah. And we're in the middle. We're stuck in the middle. We're the garments of the soul. So sometimes the garments get dirty. Doesn't sully their garments, right? You see, kids sully their garments. So we ourselves sully our bodies, our interface, who we are. What we did, and that needs to be washed, and it goes into this washing machine called Geinam. It goes into the washing machine called Geinam, and then it gets out, and it goes to Gan Eden. So souls of the righteous are fully conscious. There's a whole series of disputes, yeah? I'm going to talk about this on Shavuot. In the coming of the Messiah, the soul will return to the resurrected body. Okay, so according to what we read in Daniel, it will return, a lot of people will get up, and they'll be judged again, and some will just die again.
Right? This is tough stuff.
Why? Yeah. It's very nice. Why is it tough? It's beautiful. In other words, you're not burying someone, you're planting them. That's great. You just go to Israel, and everyone's popping up. Moshe Rabbeinu, Avraham Avinu, Yitzhak, Rachel, Leah, Sarah. It's amazing. And there'll be says tremendous laughter in that world. When that happens, there'll be tremendous laughter. Why tremendous laughter? Say the father died at an early age and the son lived till he's 80. So now the father's 40 years old when he pops up and the son is 80 years old when he popped up. Dad! Kai, you're so young! My son! You're an old man! So there's going to be tremendous laughter on that day. It says, psh, I can't wait. Psh, isn't that great? It's fun. It's going to be fun. Boy, all the generations pop up. Only thing is, if they pop up and we're not behaving ourselves, imagine the grandfather. What? You so-and-so? You did that? So anyway, but it happens in the next world anyway. In the next world, it's going to be the most... The person goes to the next world, this is your life. And there's a big screen over there, and they're playing back the person's life in front of all their relatives and friends, and everyone's watching. So that's why teshuva is very important, to erase the tape and to rewrite the tape.
Teshuva really erases it?
100%. And teshuva me'ava can rewrite it.
Did real tshuva.
You don't. That's why Rambam says you keep doing tshuva. He says every year you got to do tshuva on the not just on what you did the last year, but the years before. So whatever you remember, you can do tshuva. You got to keep doing tshuva. So David HaMelech, it says, would wake up in the morning, his pillow was wet from his tears. Hard to imagine, huh? So he would wet his pillow with his tears, crying for the sin of Batsheva. I mean, he's just crying nonstop, just. So that's a Baal tshuva. All right, so Baal Tshuva, so I saw a beautiful, okay, so let's end off with this concept. I saw this beautiful concept.
Okay, we started late, so.
Yeah.
But I want you to come back next week, otherwise you guys won't come back next week.
We'll come.
Give you the whole Torah on one foot. So anyway, so I saw this beautiful idea. Yesterday, I can't remember who said it, gosh. Beautiful idea. It says that Aaron HaKohen. Aaron HaKohen did not want to be high priest.
Didn't want to be what?
The high priest. Uh-huh. He does not want to go near the altar. Until Moshe Rabbeinu says, Parashat Shemini, he says, Karav el HaMizbeach, go near and do the work at the altar. I said, I can't do the work at the altar. I built the golden calf. How can I do it? How can I? I'm a sinner. How can I bring the sin offering for the Jewish people when I myself was part of the sin? Uh-huh. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you're the right guy. Because only a guy who's sinned can feel the remorse and do the teshuva. A guy who's pure and never did the sin cannot feel the same feelings as the person who did the sin. So you're the representative of the people who did the sin, and therefore you have to be their representative to get the teshuva as well. So it's only a Baal teshuva can do the teshuva. A person who's not Baal teshuva cannot do the teshuva. I have no idea. I would advise him to do it. But I think he did. But I don't know. But Shlomo Melech was Shlomo Melech. I don't know. Listen, let's not talk about the greats, because Shlomo Melech, there's no one like Shlomo Melech. Shlomo Melech was a Mashiach, basically. He was Mashiach ben David. He literally was Mashiach ben David. He was anointed by Natan and Navi. Why was he anointed? The king's son is automatically the king. Why is he anointed? Because there are other sons who have fought with him. Other sons wanted to be the king. So the prophet had to go and anoint him especially. So he was anointed, the son of anointed. So he was a special, he was the smartest guy around. Only trouble is sometimes being too smart. He was very smart. Shlomo Melech, that was the time, that was the peak of Jewish civilization. We have to realize that. We're trying to get back to what we lost at the time of Shlomo Melech. Shlomo Melech was the Mashiach in a sense. Why? What does it mean? Every single king in the world would go to visit him and ask him for advice. They knew he was the smartest guy around. Everyone would go to see the glory of Shlomo Melech, see the glory of Beit HaMikdash, they would all go to serve Hashem. We're waiting for that to happen again. Anyway, we're going to stop here, and we're going to continue next week with Pirkei Avot, in a way that you've never heard before.